Psalm 142 this evening. It's only seven verses long, which means nothing. We would say it means we'll get done early, but that doesn't mean anything. Psalm 142, we'll read the seven verses beginning in verse number one. Psalm 142, follow along in your Bible. David is writing. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path, and the way wherein I have walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for this psalm as we're about to look into it. And I pray, Father, you'd show us some things from it, from David's heart. Lord, the good things and even the bad things. Help us, Father, to see it the way you see it. Father, so many times our words that we utter, Father, come from our heart and from our self-centeredness. God, help us to examine David's words here, and Father, know that they came from desperation, they came from despondency, from a cry out. And yet, Lord, help us to see the self-centeredness of them. And Father, in turn, learn from those things. Your word, Father, was given for our admonition and for our learning. That, Father, we might be molded and made into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we that are here tonight, Father, here on a Wednesday night, because we want your word to shape us. We want it, Father, to control the way we think and the way we talk and the way we act. And Lord, if we didn't, we wouldn't be here tonight. And so I appreciate the folks that are here, and I appreciate your word, and I pray, Father, you'd use it, Lord, as we lift it up. Father, may it in turn lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we focus our eyes on him, Father, may we give him the honor and praise and the glory that's due his name. And may he increase, as John the Baptist said, and may we decrease. Teach us from this psalm tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Psalm 142 is a psalm of David. And what we notice is when we read this psalm is that we get ourselves in trouble when we focus on ourselves. When all of our energy and all of our attention is focused on ourselves, we get ourselves in trouble. When we focus on ourselves, we don't get along with God. When we focus on ourselves, we really don't get along with others, because other people just don't want to hear us talking about ourselves all the time. Whether it's grumbling and complaining, David says in verse 2, I poured out my complaint. Or whether it's just in general talking about ourselves. You know, people can only handle that so much and they get tired of it. So when our focus is on ourselves, we don't get along with God, we don't get along with others, and really we don't get along with ourselves. When a person is completely self-absorbed and self-centered, they don't have the happiness that God wants to give them. They don't have the peace that God wants to give them. And the problem, I might say, in the church day we live in, is the emphasis of the pseudo-preachers on everything's about you. My son Robert last night came down just to spend some time with me. He came down to watch a ball game, and the ball game wasn't very exciting. We lost 13-0, and so we were watching the Tigers on television or onto the television, however he did that. I don't know how he did it. But we watched that, but it was just refreshing to spend 3 hours with my son and talk and talk to everything and everything in the world, and it's just a good time to spend time with him. When the game was over, he didn't have to work today, so he kind of stayed late. And when the game was over, we flipped the computer off and the TV came on. It was on the religious channel. It was Joel Osteen. And so we listened. He and I sat there and critiqued Joel Osteen for about 20, 25 minutes. And all I can say is in that 25 minutes, just to be frank with you, they never looked at one Bible verse, quoted one Bible verse, referred to one Bible verse, nothing in 25 minutes that we listened to him. Now, he smiled the whole time. He was happy the whole time. And he was telling those people how God wanted to bless them. And how God wanted to focus on them. And God wanted to meet their needs. And the whole, all of the universe was paying attention to those people down there listening to that sermon that night. And we just noticed, you know, no Bible at all. And then everything was about you. God wants to bless you. After he was on, John Hagee came on. Now, John Hagee's more of a preacher than Osteen is, but it was the same message. It was all, now there was a lot more Bible in it, but boy, one story after the other, and we were just counting the stories as they went off and thinking, you know, how do preachers come up with so many stories? Must be a preacher's storybook out there somewhere where you can get all those things. But just one story after another, and it was all about you. And then he was over, we stayed up too late. Then that was over, and the next guy that came on was about finances and how God wants every Christian to be rich. And I say all this just to say that the emphasis in our modern day Christianity is that God is up in heaven. He's some, you know, sugar daddy up in heaven just wanting to do good things to you down here. Now, there's some truth to that. That's why it's so dangerous. God is our Heavenly Father. God does love us. God does. But when we get out of balance, when we lose our focus, we don't have a right relationship with God. You're not going to humble yourselves before the fear of God when you think that God's just up there to make you happy. You are here to make God happy. And when the focus gets wrong, everything gets knocked out of place. I want you to notice in Psalm 142, and I hate to do this, is a good psalm and it's a good prayer of David, but I want you to notice something in this psalm. Notice, we've said this before, notice the pronouns. Notice in that psalm, just take a look and glance how many times David says, I cried unto the Lord. The end of verse. I made my supplication. Verse 2. I poured out. Verse 2. I showed myself. Verse 3. I walked. Verse 4. I looked. Verse 5. I cried. Stronger than I. Verse 7. That I may pray. I. 11 times. 11 times in 7 verses, David says, I. Look at the word me. 7 times in 7 verses. Me. 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 God wants to have a relationship with us. I understand that. But it gets lopsided when it's all about I. When it's all about me. And then look at the pronoun my. It's there 14 times in 7 verses. My. He says in verse 1, my voice. In verse 1, my supplication. In verse 2, my complaint. In verse 2, my trouble. In verse 3, my path. In verse 4, my right hand. In verse 4, my soul. In verse 5, my refuge, my portion. Verse 6, my cry, my persecutors. If you add those 3 times, the pronouns added together, 32 times in 7 verses, David says, me, my, or I. The focus is wrong. And when the focus gets wrong, there's no happiness. When the focus gets wrong, there's no joy. When the focus gets wrong, there's no victory in the Christian life. Keep your place there and look at the most familiar and famous passage about this. Look over at Romans chapter 7. Seems like we're in Romans a lot tonight. But look at Romans chapter 7 and see the most perfect example of this right here. There's nothing wrong when we pray with saying, God, I. God, bless me. God, help my situation. All right? Nothing wrong with that. But what we're seeing in this psalm is the abundance of it, the emphasis of it, the outpouring of it. Notice in Romans chapter 7, Paul had fought the same thing in his life at one point. And notice in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Romans 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now I'm going to emphasize every time I say I and you pay attention to it. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. But what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in my flesh, in me that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into... You see what David's talking about? The whole passage is about a spiritual struggle. I want to do good, but when I want to do good, I do evil. It's in my heart to do right. And David's talking about a spiritual battle, a spiritual fight. And he talks about it and just says how terrible. And in the middle of this whole thing, he says in these verses, he says, I 27 times. When I is the focus and I is the center, there's going to be problems. Notice chapter 8. There's going to be another word. If you're holding your Bible away from you at Romans 7, looking at verse 14, 15, 16, 17, and you just kind of glance at it, you see that I standing out all over the place. Now you get to Romans chapter 8 and you look and you say, well, there's not many I's there in Romans chapter 8. No, there's another word that stands out a bunch. And it's spirit. Chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which in Christ Jesus. Remember, this is the verse all the new Bibles leave out. Of course, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here's the adjustment Paul makes from Romans 7 to Romans 8. In Romans 7, the focus is on Paul. The focus is on him. He's trying to do right. He's struggling to do right. He's trying to fight off sin. He's walking in the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, he walks in the Spirit. You know what he says in verse 28? All things work together for good. You know what that is? That's his resignation. Instead of fighting it, instead of struggling, instead of pushing on, instead of the focus being on him, he said, the focus is on God. All things work together for good. What a difference in attitude. What a difference in perspective. And when you are that way, you'll get along fine with God. You'll get along better with other people, and you'll be at peace with yourself. He says in verse number 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin. Verse 4. That the manner of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the Spirit, but after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The end of verse 5. For they that are of the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. The Spirit takes first place. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. It's all the way through here, all the way down to verse 27. All the emphasis has been turned from I to the Spirit. And Romans 8 and verse 1 tells us that if we walk in the flesh, we're not going to be happy. We're not going to have peace. We're not going to have joy. But if we walk in the Spirit, it doesn't mean everything else is taken care of. God doesn't give us carte blanche and just say, okay, your debts are free, your sicknesses and illness are taken care of. But when we learn to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, there's a difference in our outlook. David, go back to Psalm 142. David, as he begins this psalm, is focused on I. And so let's look at David the man in these verses. In verse 1 and 2, he's distressed. Psalm 142, verse 1 and 2, David is distressed. Now, that's not to say every time you're distressed, it's because the focus is on you. But if we put the focus on ourselves, we're going to get distressed. I was talking to a young lady today who said, I can't handle the stress. And I pointed out, I said, here's how old you are and here's what you're doing. You have no idea what stress is. Now, the problem is when you're that age, those words really aren't comforting. Those words really are not a help. But the problem is when we focus on our problems, that's where stress comes. When we walk in the flesh, that's when stress comes. We have to find the answers. We have to solve the problem. And David is distressed in verse 1 and 2. He said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. David makes his spoken request in verse number 1. It's kind of a generic thing. He just says, I cried unto the Lord. He says it twice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. David is crying out to God. He's crying out because he's distressed. David is writing this psalm, the title tells us, from the cave. Remember, after being in the palace, we'll talk about this a little bit later, David had to flee because Saul was trying to kill him, threw a javelin at him. Nine times in 1 Samuel 19 and 20, nine times Saul tried to have David killed. And so David fled to the land of the Philistines. You remember that? The land of Gath. And then when they said, this is David that has slain all the thousands and the ten thousands, and he knew he was in trouble. Remember, he feigned himself to be insane. He pretended he was crazy and let his spit drip down his beard and scratched at the door. And they said, this man's mad. Get him out of here. And he went and he hid in the cave. And that's where we find David when he's writing this. He's distressed. He's despondent. He's out here. There's nobody, as he's going to say, nobody's with him at this point. He's all alone in that cave hiding out. And in that condition, he cries out and says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice of the Lord, did I make my supplication? His spoken request. In verse 2, he makes it specific. He says, I poured out my complaint before him. I poured out my complaint before him. Now that's good and bad. Number one, God wants us to pour out our hearts. He wants us to tell him what's going on. But picture this for just a moment. God Almighty is high and holy and lifted up and exalted. He's sitting on a throne in the highest of the heavens. Around him is a beautiful rainbow like a sea of glass, and the 24 elders and the cherubims and the seraphims and all the host of heaven are up there singing praise and glory and exalting him and lifting him. And here's little David down there in a cave complaining. Doesn't the picture seem to be off a little bit? All of heaven is giving honor and glory to God, and God's in there, as it were, basking in it and soaking it up. And then there's David down in a cave complaining. Why are you taking God's time? Why are you throwing mud on the parade? All of the host of heaven is up there praising him, and yet God takes time to bend his ear and hear the complaint of that man in the cave. What a wonderful God we've got. What a gracious God we've got. I mean, God up in heaven in the midst of all that praise. I mean, what if he was one of the Greek gods or Mohammed or something like that? You know what he'd do? He'd send a lightning bolt down and fry him in the cave. It'd be all over with. What in the world are you doing complaining with all the praise and glory I'm getting? But our God is so loving and graceful and merciful and compassionate that he allows the complaint to come before his throne. David's making a complaint. He said in verse 2, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Now again, it's good. He told him his complaint, but you know how frivolous that really is? He says, I showed him my trouble as if he didn't know about it. Oh, David, I'm sorry. I didn't know what you were going through. I didn't know Saul tried to kill you 9 times. I didn't know you were over in the land of the Philistines and they wanted to kill you too, and so you had to fake like you were insane. And God, what's God going to say? I didn't know all that? He said, I showed him my trouble. And yet at the same time, David's like that small child that comes to you, that 4-year-old, 3-year-old comes to you with a boo-boo and shows it to you. And what do? You kiss it. You know it's not dangerous to them. It's not going to hurt them. They're going to get over it. But you hug them. You console them. Aren't you glad our God still does that? Even when we're like that, we complain. We show him our trouble. I mean, we take the holy God of the universe and bring him down to our level and say, God, it shouldn't be like this. We give him our complaint. David is distressed in verse 1 and 2. In verse 3 and 4, David is desperate. He goes from being distressed to being desperate. He needs help and he needs it now. He says in verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. We've all been there before. There are times where the fiery darts of the wicked one, they hit us one at a time, sometimes two at a time, and we fend them off. We take the shield of faith and we fight the good fight of faith and we try to live right and do right and in spite of these one or two things coming at us. But every once in a while in life, it's not like a dripping rain that comes on us. It's like a flood. It's like the devil opened up the windows of heaven spiritually and poured us out not a blessing but a cursing, and we get overwhelmed. We get so despondent, we get so desperate, we get so distressed that we cry out in fear. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. David is desperate. He talks about being fearful in verse number 3. He talks about the pressures from within, the internal pressures. When my spirit was overwhelmed. There are times in life where that's going to happen. It's just going to well up inside of you, and you're going to worry and you're going to fret. That's when you need to learn to call out to God. When you need to learn to get the focus off of ourselves. Again, that's what David's problem is here. God, look at me. I'm in this cave. I'm all alone. No one cares. No man careth for my soul. Is he right? Absolutely not. Jonathan's back at the palace plotting and scheming everything he can do to help David. Samuel the prophet's still alive at this point, and he's out there somewhere. If he's not actively trying to get to David, he's praying for him. But David, in his desperate condition, thinks that he's fearful that the pressures are within. And then the end of verse number 3, the pressures are without. In the way wherein I have walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. We'd usually handle one thing at a time. The outward circumstances, the troubles, the trials, and then we get home, at least we've got a refuge. But when we fight these outside trials and battles, and then we get home and find out we got battles here, it's overwhelming. It's hard to cope. It's hard to handle. So what do? Give it to God. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That Bible verse is still true. And it still works. And the failure is not on God's part. Sometimes we just try to carry too much. We put the focus in the wrong part. Put the focus in the wrong place. David is desperate. He's fearful in verse 3. And as we said, he's friendless in verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Jonathan and Samuel, again, are on David's side, but they're not around as he's in the cave. And David's all by himself. Now, this is the first of two times David's in the cave. The second time's when Saul's chasing him, and he's got his mighty men that all come and gather with him. This time in the cave, in fact, before he leaves it, he's going to have people come and join him. Remember those verses in 1 Samuel? Every man that was in debt, and every man that was distressed, and every man that was despised, they're all words that start with D. Those are the people that went and surrounded David. No wonder he had trouble. He got surrounded by people that were despondent and distressed, and so no wonder he's in that condition. And it seems to be the tendency for people that are like that to surround themselves with people that are like that. And then wonder why they're not getting out of that. And you just kind of sit back and look and say, I think I know what the problem might be. You need to find another group of people. You need to find another crowd. You need to get around some happy people. People that live victoriously in the Christian life. David here is in that, and he says, I looked on my right hand, beheld, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. The last part of that verse, no man cared for my soul, is a great missionary verse. Missionaries have used it for years to talk about the teeming multitudes of people in Africa and China and all around the world that are without Christ. And the spiritual emphasis, no man cares for my soul. Hopefully it's not just the Chinese and the Vietnamese and all those over there that are saying that. Hopefully it's not our neighbors saying, no, nobody cares about my soul. Hopefully it's not people in Guernsey County saying, nobody cares about my soul. We need to make sure they're not saying that. That's how it applies to the lost. But notice who's saying this. It's not a lost man. It's David. And he's saying, no man cares for my soul. Now again, we can blame David because he's wrong. He's kind of like Elijah when he turned in his resignation and said, I'm the only one that worships God. And God said, no, there's 7,000 others that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. David's in the same boat. It's not that nobody cares for him, but I don't know about you. Haven't you felt that way sometimes? That's the way Elijah felt, whether it was true or not back then when he said, I'm the only one living for God. It wasn't true, but he felt that way regardless. David is that he's not, there isn't, and there's not nobody that cares about him. Jonathan, Samuel, at least those two do. Many others will come to his rescue and to his aid, but he still felt that way. He still felt like no man cared for my soul. And there are a lot of times that you and I believers will get to that point in our life. It's what we talked about last Sunday morning in Sunday school, I think, about the ministry of comforting. the ministry of comforting, being able to be a comfort to somebody when they're overwhelmed, be a comfort to somebody when they're distressed. Sonia and I met with Carol that got saved on Sunday morning. She came in Monday and sat back in the office, and she recently lost her father. And her father and her and her father were very close. And she came back there, and she sobbed, and she wept, and she poured her heart out. You know, I was at the hospital today with Jeannie in the hospital bed, and she's moaning and complaining. You know, I don't mean complaining in a bad way. You understand what I mean? But she's laying in bed, and she's in pain, and she's in agony. And I'm standing there. What do you say? You know, what do you say to them? I mean, I know what the words are. We're praying for you. We love you. You've got folks that care about you. We're hoping this will pass. You say those things, but you don't know what's going to help. You just try to be a comfort the best way you can. People need to know that we care. In the church, people need to know that we care. And so we express that attitude. David said, "No man cared for my soul." Let no one of Bible Baptist Church, when they go through something, say, "Nobody cared." It's a blessing to me when I, as a pastor, find out that somebody in the church did something for somebody else that I knew nothing about. I find out later on. I always enjoy things like that. I don't want to pick on anybody, but I was over visiting Chuck and Diane last week when Diane wasn't feeling well, and Chuck said he remembered when he helped Dave, went over and helped Dave on North 4th Street put cabinets up in his house. I don't think I knew anything about that, but it kind of put some joy in my heart to know the folks were doing things for each other and behind the scenes doing that stuff. We care for one another. And so David said, "No man cares for my soul." He's desperate. But then notice, if you would, verse 5 and 6. David begins to come out of this. He's distressed in verse 1 and 2. He's desperate in verse 3 and 4. He's discerning in verse 5 and 6. Discerning. Can I give you a prayer request? When you're praying, pray for discernment. Pray for discernment. You know what discernment is? Having the spiritual wisdom to know right from wrong. To know the right direction from the wrong direction. Sometimes they're very cloudy. Sometimes they're hard to distinguish. I talked to a fellow a little while ago, and I said, "What you think is a door of opportunity, I think is a door of temptation." Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between the two. It's not a sinful thing, so it doesn't look that bad, but something about it just doesn't sound right or look right. It doesn't come off right. We need to have discernment. And that's one thing as a young Christian, when you're first saved, you don't have much of that. You're supposed to develop that as you grow in faith. And the sad thing is, so many people grow and mature in the faith or in the Lord and don't develop that discernment. Continually make wrong decisions and wrong decisions. I told somebody recently, as long as you recognize that your decision making isn't very good, find somebody close to you whose decision making is and ask them for counsel and advice. If you know you're making wrong decisions continually and habitually, just understand that's your nature. Don't worry about it, just understand it, but then find somebody that you can get counsel from that will put you in the right direction and help you make right decisions. David had discernment. Look at verse 5. "I cried unto thee, O Lord." He went to the right place. He went to the right person. "I cried unto thee, O Lord." I said, "Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." Now, David's still using that "I," but can you see the change in emphasis and the change in burden? In the first four verses, he's taking it upon himself and he's distressed. The first four verses, he's taking it upon himself. He's desperate. But now he recognizes that God is his refuge. God is his portion in this life. The land of the living, that's used 11 times in the Bible, talking about this life right now. "Thou art my portion, thou art my refuge in the land of the living." I was driving back from Chillicothe yesterday on 70, almost to Cambridge, and I was behind a big Pepsi truck. And the Pepsi slogan right now is these words, "Live for now." And it showed people, young people, of course, partying, drinking Pepsi. You know that all young people, when they party, they drink Pepsi, right? No drugs, no alcohol, it's Pepsi, that's the big thing. But it was a big picture, and it said, "Live for now," and I shook my head and said, no. Don't live for now, live for eternity. Don't live for now. Now is fleeting. Now is temporary. Don't live for now. But too many times, that's what we're doing. We're living for right now. David, when he comes to verse number 6, he said, "Thou art my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I." David discerned in verse 5 God's presence. "Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." Times when you sit down at home in the evening, finally get off your feet and relax, and the swelling of your feet starts to go down. I don't know if you've noticed that, but in these 90-degree days, I'm going to say too much, I know that. Hard to wash between your toes, isn't it? Feet just swell up. Maybe I shouldn't say this. Maybe it's just my problem. The feet swell up in these hot days like that, and it gets hard. But you finally get down to sit down in your chair. You finally relax 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. And all of your concerns and all of your worries and all of your burdens, you just start to pray and talk to God, and just casting, like we say, casting all your care upon Him. "Lord, I don't know how to handle this. I don't know how to take care of that. I don't know how to help this person. I don't know what I can do about that situation." And just turn it all over to God. It's amazing. You get up the next morning, God's giving you answers on some things. Just because you turned it over to Him. Not because you staying up all night and worrying about it, but just because you turned it over to Him. David discerned God's presence in verse 5, and he discerned God's protection in verse 6. "I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I." Saul had all of the government at his disposal. He is the king. He's got all the armed forces. He's got all the astrologers. He's got all the soothsayers. He's got everybody on his side against David, a dead dog, a flea. That's what David called himself at one point. And yet David discerned God's presence. And then verse 7, he's distressed in verse 1 and 2, desperate in verse 3 and 4, discerning in verse 5 and 6. And in verse 7, thank God, he's delivered. He's delivered. "Bring my soul out of prison." That's freedom. Bring my soul out of prison. I like that song, "And Can It Be?" We sing the last verse. "My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." I love that. That's what the Lord does when we got saved. He came in and broke the chains of sin that bound us and set us free. David says here in verse 7, "Bring my soul out of prison." God, David realized he was delivered. He speaks about freedom. Then he speaks about fellowship. He said, "That I may praise thy name, the righteous shall compass me about." He's all alone when he says that, but he's looking forward to the fellowship of God's people. "The righteous shall compass me about." I hope you feel this way on a Wednesday. You get up in the morning, you go to work, you start working, you work till 5, 5:30, 6 o'clock in the evening. Church is at 7, it's hard, you're tired, maybe your feet swell. But you get tired and you get worn out, but church is an hour away. Do I make it? Do I go? We need to desire the fellowship of God's people. That'll be the determining factor for us. Sometimes it'd be a lot easier and a lot more comfortable. I'm telling you too much tonight. I went home about 3 o'clock to go home and get ready for church tonight. And I was going to try to take Aaron and get in the pool real quick for about 20 minutes just to swim with my daughter before I came back. And I got home and the clouds blew up and the storm blew in there and it was just terrible. So it was later now. It was about 3:30. So I decided, well, I can't swim. I'm going to go lay down. And I lay down flat on my back in the bed, and for the first time all day, my back didn't hurt. When I was laying flat on my back, I laid there in the bed for like 15, 20 minutes. I set the alarm for 15 minutes so I could get up and get ready for church, and I laid there, and I realized, oh, this is nice. This is comfortable. My back's not hurting. It doesn't feel like a punching bag right now. It's not throbbing. And so I thought, you know, I don't have to go to church quite so early, and I read over the alarm and gave myself another 15 minutes and set it there and just laid there and relaxed a little bit longer. And the alarm went off and I laid there a little bit longer. At about 10 minutes to 5 or something, I thought, you know, I could easily just stay right here all night long. I could easily just make this, you know, I, I'll tell Sonia, tell them at church, I just wasn't feeling well. But you know what? You know what gets you up and gets going? The fellowship of God's people. I can go lay on my back when I get home. I'll be fine. And please don't take that as a complaint, or I don't mean it that way. Oh poor me. I don't mean any of that. I'm just simply saying there are times where it would be easy to put off the fellowship of God's people, but that doesn't strengthen us. That doesn't bless us. That doesn't encourage us. That's putting the focus on me. That's saying I. That's saying my problems, my dilemmas, my illness. And again, I don't want to minimize those things, but that's, again, putting the focus on the right place. David has graduated from that by the time he gets to verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison, freedom. The righteous shall compass me about, fellowship. For thou shalt deal bountifully, fruitfulness. Thou shalt deal bountifully with me. I'm not satisfied. I don't ever want to be satisfied. I don't want a plateau. I don't want a level. I want to be greedy when it comes to God's fullness in my life. I don't care about money and wealth and riches. I need enough to pay my bills, and if it does that, I'm happy. I don't care. I want to be able to buy my wife something nice for her birthday tomorrow. But other than that, I don't care about money and stuff. I love the fellowship of my family. My son came down, as I said, spent 3 hours last night. I enjoy just spending time with him doing that. I don't have a lot of things I desire, but you know what I really desire is fellowship with God. Getting closer to Him. And we get closer to Him when we take the focus off of us and begin to put it on Him. We need to be careful lest we think we've already arrived. Well, God, I don't have any room for improvement. Everything I say is just sterling. Everything I say is just 100%, needs to be said, right on the money. Everything's just perfect. I don't know about you, that doesn't happen to me. But that needs to be our goal. Not everything I do is exactly what I should be doing at that time. Everywhere I go is exactly where I should be going. You know, we all have room for improvement in our life. And when we stop thinking that we do have room, we're backsliding. We're falling away from God. David is showing that desire. He said, but thou shalt deal bountifully with me. I want everything God has for me. Not in a selfish way, not in a greedy way, but I want everything God wants for me because I want to glorify Him. The Bible says we're going to, at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to get rewards for those things done in the body. We get crowns, and then we turn around and cast them back at His feet. That's our goal in this life. We're accumulating crowns. We're laying up treasure in heaven. We're preparing for a heavenly inheritance. And we want God to deal bountifully with us. But it only happens when we have the right focus. In Psalm 142, David's focus was off. Now, thank God it starts out of whack, but by the time he's done, it's in the right place. We need to get our focus in the right place too. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.